Well, good evening, friends. It's great to be with you. My name is Matt, and I serve as one of the pastors in our Capital Pres family. If you've got a Bible, I invite you to grab it and go with me to Mark chapter 14. It's on page 850 in the red Bibles in front of you. For the last couple of months, we've been walking with Jesus through the final week of his life as the gospel writer Mark records it. And tonight, we actually are in the last day of Jesus' life. Less than 24 hours from now, Jesus will be put into a tomb. And already the wheels are in motion for Jesus to be arrested and betrayed and put on trial. And Jesus is not unaware or ignorant of this reality. Jesus knows that even one of his own disciples is at the center of this plot. And knowing that information, Jesus doesn't run away from town or flee to safety. Instead, Jesus does something radically different. While Judas and the religious leaders set a trap, Jesus sets a table. Jesus has a meal with his friends, and this meal changes everything. And so let's read our passage in Mark 14, starting in verse 12, and let's read more about this meal. It says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare you for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us.' And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, would you meet us in this moment? Would you help us to better see Jesus? Would your spirit speak to our hearts in new ways this evening that we might better comprehend your grace and love for us? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now think about all the ways how Jesus could have explained what was about to happen to him. He could have written a letter. He could have stood up and given a lecture. But instead, he gives his followers this meal. And Jesus says that if you understand what's happening at this table, you're going to understand the most important event in the history of the world. And that event is my death, is the death of Christ. And so in our time together, I want us to consider two things around this table. The first is, what does this table say, right? What this table says, and secondly, what this table does. What this table says about Jesus and his death, and what this table does as we participate in this meal. So let's consider first what this table says. And it's no coincidence that Jesus is eating this particular meal with his disciples. Not just what they're meeting, what's on the menu, but when they're eating it. The first verse of our passage gives us the occasion. It's the first day of unleavened bread. The next verse says it's the Passover. That's an important detail. Jesus is saying that if you want to understand the meaning of my death, you have to understand the Passover. So let's go there. What is the Passover? What is this meal all about? The Passover meal is actually the meal that commemorated and celebrated the defining moment in the history of the people of God, the nation of Israel. Way back in the Old Testament, we read that the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh. For 400 years, they were oppressed and under bondage until God came and led them out. God raised up this deliverer, a guy named Moses, and Moses came and brought God's people out of Egypt into the wilderness and soon into the promised land. And in the event that led up to this moment of deliverance for the Israelites, this event that we refer to as the Exodus, the event that led this whole deliverance was the final judgment on the Egyptians. You can read all about this in Exodus 12, but the gist of this is that God comes to Moses and says, Moses, tonight we're going to have a little preview of Judgment Day. On this one night and one night only, I'm going to let the full weight of my divine justice fall on the land of Egypt. And because I am a God of pure holiness and goodness and justice, no one is safe. Nobody, whether you're Egyptian or Israelite, is exempt from the judgment of God, because each and every person in the land of Egypt has contributed to the evil and the brokenness and the pain and suffering of the world. And so when my justice falls, everyone is in danger. But to that warning about God's coming judgment, God also gives Moses a way for the people of Israel to be spared. He says each and every household needs to take a lamb and slaughter it and eat it, and then paint the doorposts of your home in its blood. That way, when my justice rolls by, you will be spared. Everybody who takes shelter under the blood of the lamb will be saved. And in that night, justice does roll through the land of Egypt, and death touches every home in the land. See, in the home of every person that night, there was either a dead son or a dead lamb. And Israel was saved, and not because of their pedigree or their ethnicity or their morality, but because they took shelter under the blood of a lamb. They found salvation through a substitutionary sacrifice. And when the Exodus was complete, God instituted an annual feast, the Passover, so that the people of Israel would never forget what God had done for the people of Israel, how he delivered them from certain death into joyful life with him in the promised land. And God was very specific about what to eat and when to eat it and where to eat it and who's able to eat it. And alongside these prescriptions of how God instituted this Passover meal, a form or a liturgy arose around the Passover. And so in Jesus's day, the meal looked a little bit like this. There would be four cups of wine that marked the meal, four acts that the Passover meal was a drama that the family and the household went through. And so when we get to this Passover meal in our passage here, if you go down to verse 22 and we join them at the feast, we're actually joining the meal midstream. They're in the third cup of wine at this moment in time. And throughout the Passover meal, at every cup of wine, at every change in the drama, the host of the meal, the presider, would stand up and do some kind of explaining, do some kind of exposition about what is happening. And during this third cup, the presider would stand up and begin to explain the symbolism, the significance of the elements of every dish that was on the table, from the bitter herbs to the dried fruit to the bread, the wine, the lamb, the significance of how these pieces related to Israel's captivity and God's deliverance. For instance, the host of the meal would stand and take the bread and say, "This bread is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate in the wilderness." And so you can imagine Jesus' astonishment when he stands up at the feast about to explain the elements at this third cup in the meal. And think of the disciples who have attended a Passover meal every year of their lives, dozens of times. They know what's coming, but then Jesus does something completely out of left field. Jesus breaks the script because he takes the bread and he says, "Take, this is my body." He's saying, "This is the bread of my affliction. This is the bread of my suffering. This is the bread that is broken for you so that I can bring you out of a greater deliverance from an even greater tyrant. I've come to be your deliverer from a tyrant that you cannot save yourself from." See, Jesus, he gives the Passover elements a brand new meaning. He's saying that just as in the first Passover meal, on the night before that God redeemed the people of Israel from Egypt, from slavery, from Pharaoh, to this great deliverance, Jesus is saying this meal is happening the night before I, a greater deliverer than Moses, am going to deliver you from a greater tyrant than Pharaoh, from a greater slavery than physical slavery, the slavery of sin, death, and evil itself. I've come to be your ultimate deliverer so that you can experience the ultimate freedom. See, Jesus is giving new meaning to the Passover meal, the elements that are there, the bread and the cup, that he's the ultimate deliverer of God's people. But it doesn't stop there. While the bread and the cup were a central part of this Passover meal, they weren't the main course, right? The lamb was. Exodus 12, the key part of this Passover ritual was the sacrifice of the lamb. And as we read this passage in Mark 14, isn't it interesting that there's no mention of a lamb at this Passover meal? You know why, right? There's no mention of a lamb on the table because the lamb is with them at the table. The lamb is with them at the table. The prophet Isaiah describes God's promised Savior as a lamb who saves through suffering sacrifice. And the gospel writer John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, Jesus is not only the host and the presider of this meal. He goes as far to say that he is the meal. He is the meal. Jesus is not just the ultimate deliverer who brings about a greater freedom for the people of God. Jesus says he's also the ultimate sacrifice whose blood covers over our sins so that when the justice of God falls down on all of us, as it one day will, it will pass over us and fall on him. It will fall on Jesus. In this meal, Jesus is saying that my death is the climactic event in the history of the world. In fact, that every Passover meal that happened before this Passover meal, every sacrifice that happened in the tabernacle, in the temple, every saving act that God brought about to deliver his people from their own sin and rebellion, all of those things pointed to this very moment. All of those things pointed to my death because it's through my death that all things are made new, that all sin is forgiven, that all iniquity is atoned for. See, Jesus tells us that in this meal, everything that the Passover was meant to be, everything that the Passover was all about, Jesus says that this table tells us that we are under a greater bondage. We are a people under the tyranny of sin and death. But God himself has come to lead us out through Jesus, our great deliverer who leads us out, our great sacrifice who bears judgment in our place so that we can experience true freedom. That's what this table says. That's what this table says. And now let's consider, what does this table do? What is this table meant to do? Is this table meant to just inform us and tell us about Jesus and what he's done? Well, yes, but information is not the end of this meal. This meal is meant to inform, but friends, it's also meant to transform. It's meant to shape us into the people of God, and it's supposed to transform everything about us. And so as we approach this table, I want to whet our appetite a little bit. I want us to get our salivary glands engaged as we come to this table, because this table does some incredible things for the people of God. And I want to share just three things that this table does in hopes that as we approach this meal, we can savor the grace that's ours in Jesus in a new way this evening. So this table does three things. The first thing that it does is it transforms our identity. This table transforms our identity. It redefines who you are and tells you exactly what you're worth. It tells you exactly what you're worth. Because the people who pull their legs up under this table are not the people who have it all together. This table isn't for the winners, the achievers, the upstanding, the people who have it all together, because when we come to this table, there's nothing that we bring to this meal. There's nothing that we contribute to this table except our need and the sin that makes this meal necessary. In our passage, Jesus talks about how one of the disciples eating with him is going to betray him. And while it will soon become apparent that Jesus is referring to Judas and his flagrant betrayal in the garden, did you know that before the sun comes up, every single disciple will disown and betray Jesus in their own way? Each and every disciple will flee and flounder at the moment of testing. Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," knowing full well that all the disciples will be gone by daybreak. And Jesus sits at this table, surrounded by traitors and cowards. If you were in that position and you had the opportunity to say something to those people, what would you say? See, Jesus doesn't scold them. He doesn't belittle them. He doesn't berate them. He instead extends the bread and the cup and he says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for many." Jesus is saying that you all are going to betray me, but your betrayal is not going to be the thing that defines you. These things are what's going to define you. It's not the worst thing that you've done. It's the greatest thing that I've done that will define you. And when you understand that that when we come to this table, it's not about what it's not about who we are or what we've done, but it's about what Christ has done for us, then everything changes. Everything changes. You see, when you come to this table, you're reminded that you are not your worst mistake. You are not your worst failure. You are not the way that you betrayed Jesus or those that you love most closely and most deeply. When you come to this table, you're reminded that Jesus says you're worth it. When we come to this table, we're reminded that we're so sinful that the Son of God had to die for us, but we're so loved that the Son of God was willing and glad to die for us. This table tells you everything that you're worth. And so if you're here this evening and you feel like a failure, if you feel like you're the worst, Jesus says you're not the worst. You're worthy. And when you're having trouble grasping that truth, when you come forward to hold the bread and the cup, imagine that this is God's hand holding yours. Feel the warmth of God's palm in yours as you are reminded of your worth. This table transforms your identity from an enemy of the king to a beloved son and daughter, child of God, redeemed and rescued. This table transforms our identity, but along with that, the second thing that this table does is it transforms our community. The table transforms our identity, but it also transforms our community. The Passover meal was a meal that was celebrated as a nation, but it was also a meal that was celebrated as families. In fact, in one of the prescriptions that God gave to the nation of Israel when they observed the Passover is that you have to observe it as a household. You have to observe it as a family. In other words, there was no drive-through for the Passover meal that you could eat in your car. Like, you had to go inside and experience this meal with other people. You experienced it with your family. And so look at what Jesus does here. He has this meal with 12 people from all different disparate walks of life, tax collectors to political radical zealots. He brings them all to the same table. And what Jesus is doing is he's revolutionizing what it means to be a family. He's revolutionizing what it means to be in the family of God. And Jesus is saying that this table isn't a meal for isolated individuals. This meal isn't for people for just to come and get what's yours and then go about your own way. But Jesus says, when you come to this table, you come as brothers and sisters in a redeemed family. You come with people who are bought with the blood of Christ, the same as you were, and that transforms everything. You see, this table in front of us is a testament that this table is the least lonely place in all the world. That if you're here this evening and you feel alone, if you feel isolated, if you feel that no one understands or sees you, this table tells you that you're part of a family, that you belong not only to God, but you also belong to one another. Friends, this church should be the least lonely place in the entire world. Is that true of us? Could I encourage us as we head into this Easter weekend to put some legs on that truth of a gospel-transformed community, that when we see new faces here this weekend, can we go out of our way to say hello, to welcome them the way that Christ has welcomed us? When we observe this sacrament, this table together, can we look up and see the other faces taking this meal with us and strike up a conversation? Can we start to see the family resemblance that God has brought to this table, people from every generation and income and ability and ethnicity, that under the banner of Jesus, we are one new family. We are a transformed community because of this table. But finally, friends, not only does this table transform our identity or give us a new community, finally, this table transforms our hope. This table transforms our hope. And when Jesus talks about the cup in verse 24, he gives the cup to everybody, and then he says this interesting thing afterward. He says, "Very truly I tell you, I am not going to drink again from this cup until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of heaven." Do you hear what he's saying? He's using the language of an oath. He's swearing an oath to his disciples in much the same way that other oaths were made in the ancient world at this time. For instance, if you go forward to Acts chapter 23, you find this group of people who make an oath. They swear that they're not going to eat or drink until they lay hands on Paul and kill him. They say that we're going to lay hold of Paul even if it kills us. And Jesus here is being more emphatic, because with Jesus, there's no if. Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to bless you even if it kills me. Jesus is saying, I'm going to bless you even as it kills me. Jesus says, I'm going to bless you even as I die. I'm so committed to you and to your flourishing that not even death is going to stand in the way of me blessing you. The kingdom of God is coming, and friends, I'm going to get you there. The kingdom is coming, and I'm going to bring you with me. So friends, no matter how dark the headlines get, or what we see on a weekly basis, no matter how overwhelmed you might feel this evening about your circumstances or what you're going through, this table tells us that those things will eventually give way to an unquenchable joy. That no matter how hard or difficult life feels right now, this table is a foretaste of an everlasting bliss. The kingdom is coming, Jesus says, and I'm going to get you there. And when we struggle to believe that is true, that things can change, that they will get better, God gives us truth in a way that we can touch. And so, come, taste, see. Redemption is real. Our salvation is secure. Taste and see that Christ is good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table. This meal that you've given us that's changed the world, that has sent out and commissioned people who once betrayed and disowned you into people who love others to the end, the way that you have loved us. Lord, would you meet us in this meal and remind us of our worth, remind us of the community that you've brought us into, and help us to fix our eyes on that certain hope of your kingdom coming. We ask this in Jesus' perfect and precious name. Amen.